continue with concerning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Do we need to continue? Okay. Now, I think what we are going to be focusing on tonight is speaking of tongues. I think we have identified the place of the book of Acts that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
From chapter 2 to chapter 10 and chapter 19. So this chapter is talking about speaking in tongues being the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. So we find that the apostle always, especially Peter, always refer back to the experience that they had on the day of Pentecost. Because you know, the true to the church, that's the same. Yes? So, and so when we pray for the Spirit, yeah? The way we confirm the Spirit is based on us speaking. So if he speaks in tongues, it means that he has received the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about not faking the tongues, I'm talking about not imitating tongue speaking or whatever. It genuinely, you know, comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Chapter 2.
Chapter 12.
Chapter 4.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Right? Now, we find that Paul listed down different type of spiritual gift here. One of them is what? Tongues, isn't it? Okay. Now if you read chapter 12, verse 10, yeah? To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirit, to another different kinds of tongues. Another interpretation. So when tongues speaking is a spiritual gift, we find that interpretation is always required. Yeah, it's always mentioned. Right? Now, before I go any further, I want you to read verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So you find that whatever the Spirit has given to us, yeah, in the form of spiritual gift, is for the what? For the good of the church, is for the profit of all. Yeah? In verse 7. Can you see? What? Now, likewise, when you said tongue speaking, when we said tongue speaking is a spiritual gift, yeah, in order to edify the church, then someone has to interpret, has to understand the tongue and interpret. You get what I'm saying? Is that clear? But now, now we turn to chapter 14. Yeah? Chapter 14, we read the first week, verse 5. Okay? Verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. There are quite a few important points here. Here we find that Paul is saying, yeah, for the church to be edified, tongues require to be interpreted. Can you see now? What? Also, I think we need to understand this, yeah? What does prophesying mean here? What does it mean? What does prophesying mean? Preaching, isn't it? Yeah? Preaching. Now, you find that if I speak in a tongue and someone interprets, you find that this entire process becomes a sermon, isn't it? Like a preaching, isn't it also? What? Now, if I only speak in a tongue, but without anyone to interpret, then this is not what? This is not preaching. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? Are you with me now? Is that clear? Okay, we move on, because just now you asked the question about when you pray with what tongues, and some your understanding is not fruitful. Is that so? Now, I want you to remember, if you, okay, turn to chapter 14 now. Okay, now we read that. We read verse 12 and verse 13 first before we come to the issue of understanding, okay? Now, verse 12 and 13. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Verse 13. Therefore, let him who speak in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Can you see now? It's preaching, isn't it? Preaching, yeah? Okay. Now, when you come to verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, what do you make of this? What is your reading of this? When the Bible says your understanding is not fruitful, what is it saying?
The mind is not functioning.
The mind is not functioning?
Yes. Nothing you think. Nothing you think for.
Do I understand it? When you are praying in tongues, so the dance is in full control of you cannot use your mind before you
cannot use your mind?
Yes, you cannot use your mind before you give it to them and speak.
If that's the case, if your mind is not functioning, it's unfruitful, meaning your mind is not thinking anything,
yes,
then how can you pray in such a way that the will of God is done?
What I mean by saying that is, because when the tongues comes in, when you start speaking, you are directed by the Spirit. So the Spirit is using the tongue to pray to God. Now, so the Spirit is going to speak on your behalf. That means your mind, by that time, it will not control the Spirit. Because the Spirit now is in charge of God.
Okay, now we know that, yeah, in chapter 14 itself, understanding, I think there are two shades of meaning. Okay, the first one is in verse 14, the one we have read. Okay, now the second one is, yeah, if you turn to chapter, the same chapter, we look at verse 20, yeah. Look at verse 20. Now, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice debates, but in understanding be mature. Now, I think understanding here refers to what? Knowing the will of God. Okay? So, in terms of knowing the will of God, you must be mature. Yeah? Now, in terms of knowing what? Knowing evil, you must be like babes. You get what I'm saying? What? So, understanding can mean what? Knowing the will of God, or having the knowledge of God, yeah? Now, when you come back to chapter 14, yeah? Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit pray, but my understanding is unfruitful, I would rather say the understanding here refers to what? You cannot speak out words of understanding. You understand what I'm saying? Right? That's why he said your understanding is unfruitful. So sometimes Paul pray in, but what does he say? Verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with spirit and I will pray with the understanding. Meaning, I will pray with words, is what it means. Okay? Now, so when you pray in spirit, you cannot pray in words of understanding. In that sense, your understanding is unfruitful. It doesn't mean that your mind is not thinking about the matters of God. Alright? So, I want you to read the Romans chapter 8. Now, read verse 27, because 26 talks about what? Intercession by the Spirit, isn't it? Now, 27, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, how does the Spirit intercede according to the will of God? It depends on what your heart is thinking about. Is it not so? So today, if I don't think about the will of God in my prayer, even though I'm speaking in tongues, do you think the Spirit will intercede for me? No. I give a very simple example, yeah? Now, let's say before we pray, we always say that, oh, let's pray for the church, because the church is weak or whatever, yeah? Now, if you don't think about this matter, how is the Spirit going to intercede for you? You get what I'm saying? So when the Bible says, when I pray in the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful, to me, I take it to mean what? My word of understanding, yeah, cannot be spoken when I am what? Speaking in tongues. That's why Paul says sometimes I speak in understanding and sometimes I speak in the Spirit. You get what I'm saying now? But your mind is still, you're still aware of what you are praying for. I pray in tongues, but I'm thinking about what? I'm thinking about the church, I'm thinking about someone who is sick, even though I'm praying in tongues. That's what the Bible says, the Spirit searches my heart and knows the, and know what? Know what is in my heart, and the Spirit also know the minds of God. Okay? So if my heart is in line with the heart of God, then the Spirit intercedes. You get what I'm saying? So that's what I'm saying. Yes?
I know it's not in this verse.
Because?
The same chapter, Romans 8.
Romans 8. Okay, I read that.
This one, Romans 6, before the
26.
Yes.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered.
So, the second verse says, though we do not know what we should want to pray for. Why do we do not know what we should pray? It's because the mind is unclear. You can't think of anything. Yes, because the Spirit has taken control, yes, of the mind.
Okay, can I ask you a simple question here? Yeah? So, when you pray in tongues, do you think your mind is always under your control, or sometimes your mind wanders about?
No, what I...
No, this one I'm asking you a very simple question. So, when you pray, yeah? When you pray, do your mind wander about? Or your mind shut down?
Let me answer to what I feel myself.
Okay.
When I speak in tongues, that means my mind, I cannot think of anything and do it or plan anything when I'm speaking in tongues.
Now, if that's the case, I want you to look at verse 27. Now he who searches the heart know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he made intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Yes.
You see the connection between the heart of man and the mind of God. Can you see now? So, unless I think about the will of God in my prayer, my tongues will appear to be mere what? Noises. Because I'm not praying in accordance to the will of God. How can I not be praying according to the will of God even though when I'm uttering in tongues? When my mind is not thinking about the will of God. 26 and 27. Okay? So, this is how I look at it. That's why I said, understanding has two shades of meaning. Is it not so?
You want to repeat the statement to you? Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is.
Yes.
So that means there is a searching of the heart.
Yes.
So, The Spirit is trying to search the heart.
That's
what you are after in handling it, it takes it to you.
Yes, but in your prayer, okay, God searches the heart. Is that not true? So if your heart is not thinking about the will of God, do you think the Spirit will intercede for you?
According to the statement of God, then it cannot.
Yes. You cannot. And the Spirit cannot intercede for you. It's only according to the will of God. The heart here is not. Yes.
The heart. This is God.
Knows what is the mind of the Spirit.
Yes. The Spirit now is now to pray for you, though you do not know what you go to pray.
Mm-hmm. What is that? He has to say to you, your heart. What is your heart?
Is thinking about.
What you are thinking about. What you want to pray for.
Yes.
And then that's when he, because he who knows what is the mind of the Spirit, then that means it will now intercede for you.
According to the will of God. If your heart is right before God.
What is the statement of the verse 26? Then I can understand. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should be praying for. Because at that time when we are, the spirit is at our own. Your mind there is in our own. Which means you cannot even know what you should pray for. If I have the spirit to know okay. What you should pray for.
If there's a case, if we do not know. Was that, or if we do not know what we ought to pray for, then why did Paul say he prayed in the Spirit, he also prayed with understanding? If we do not know what we pray for, why did he say that? Okay, now, let me give you a very simple example. Let's say I know that there is a, let's say there's a situation in the church, okay? The situation in the church. But I don't know what to say, but I just want God to help. You understand what I'm saying? My heart is there for the thing to be resolved. But I don't know how to pass. But I think every time when I pray, I think about it, then we're going to see. You get what I'm saying? Yes, go on.
Like myself, the way I understand it, because there is no any person like this year who can get to come in the church and prayers without knowing what is going to take place. So at least I don't know. Because whenever I'm going in prayers, I have to know that as long as I'm entering in prayer, I'm going to pray for this and for this and this.
Yes.
And then when I start praying, the spirit will help me.
Exactly. The point I'm making is, you know certain issue, but you don't know what to, you know, you cannot say, God, please do something like this, like that, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Right? Or you give direction to God, no. So you know the matter, the situation, but you pray that God will guide you. Right? But, coming back to chapter 14, what you said, there are two shades of meaning. For the concept of understanding, right? Now we move on. There are more points I want to bring to your attention. Yeah? Now when we pray in the Spirit, okay. Now read verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mystery. You find that, you know, in the Spirit, yeah. No one understands you, but you are uttering mystery, even though you do not know what you are saying. Okay? Alright, that's why we said in prayer we are uttering mystery, even though in the mind, for example, you are thinking about certain issues, yeah? But the Spirit helps you to pray to give you a wisdom to know about what to do. You get what I'm saying? But now, we look at verse 4. He who speaks in the tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So when you speak in tongues with a right mind, yeah, with a right relationship with God, obviously you are edified. We know that sometimes even though we pray in tongues, but if our relationship is not right with God, our mind is not correct before God, our prayer not only is not accepted by God, it becomes an abomination to people. You know what I'm saying? It's okay.
Let's see. But I have a question in this book. For he who speaks in your tongue does not speak to me but to God.
Yes.
For no one understands him.
Yes.
However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries.
Yes.
Does it mean that he who is speaking in tongues is understanding what he is speaking?
No. When I speak in tongues, yeah, I don't know the tongues, but I know what I'm praying for. Put it this way. Okay? Each time when I'm praying for someone, I'm thinking about this person who is sick, for example. He's dying. But I'm praying this prayer in tongues for this person. I myself don't understand the tongue unless God allow me to understand. That's what he said, no one understands. No one understands. Okay? Yes. But now, we move on. There are some other issues that I want to talk about in this chapter. Now, I think the other day we made it quite clearly, tongues in prayer and tongues in preaching, they are two separate functions. Right? Now, this one Paul says, if you speak in the tongues to the congregation, and if no one is there to interpret for you, then what must you do? You need to keep silent, and you speak to
God.
One tongue, put it this way, for the sake of explaining this concept more clearly, we said one tongue with two functions. Okay? Tongue speaking has two functions. Right?
You are speaking of this lesson.
No. You have a very important question. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes. On that one, it's clear.
It's clear?
Yes.
Okay.
Because I know it was one day it happened in the church here. There was a second sister. I was speaking in tongues, and at that time, when I started speaking in tongues, she was speaking in her language, interpreting the language. When I kept silent, they still kept silent.
Okay, now we read verse 22. Now, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. A prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. What is your reading of this? What do you make of this? What does it mean? Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, I would like to ask, how do tongues become a sign to the unbelievers? How do tongues become a sign to unbelievers?
They become a sign to the unbelievers because it's a miracle that is shown to them. So as they love me, so that they are taught, explain to them what it is. Like it happened when the prophet was. So we find those unbelievers say they're supposed to drunk of wine for the disciples are drunk of wine. Why would you make that? And Peter had to explain that briefly to them. How did it work?
Okay, so it's a sign to draw people in?
In the church.
In the church? Okay, now if you read verse 23, yeah? Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and then come to those who are uninformed or unbelievers, do they not say that you are out of your mind? How is it that something which is supposed to be a sign turned out to be a mockery to others, to the same group of people, unbelievers?
Yeah, because they don't know.
But it's a sign.
It's a sign. They don't even want, they don't know what it is. Like they said to the apostles, they are trying to avoid this thing. Because they didn't know. Now they have to be told what the sort it is.
Okay, now, you see when you read first for Indian, it's a sign order about it, right? Now, it will only be a sign, tongues are only a sign when there is interpretation. You get what I'm saying? Right? When the message is interpreted. And then people know that, oh, this is a message from God. You understand what I'm saying now?
Yes.
Right? Otherwise, if you allow tongue speaking to go on without interpreting, where the people come in, especially those who are not informed or unbelievers come into the church, would think that we are all mad.
Just leave it like that.
We are talking about tongues in preaching here. Tongues in preaching. But tongues in prayer is the target. The target is who? The listeners is God. You speak to God. But in the church, that's why before we pray, we always like encourage the whoever the truth seekers, yeah? Explain to them that look, this is how we are supposed to pray. But explain to them. Right? But in a situation like this here, tongues in preaching what requires interpreting so that the tongue speaking would not become a mockery. What?
It's okay? It's okay. But you see, unless they come in the church, but some may stand outside the church.
Mm.
Yeah. So what can you do?
There's nothing we can do. If they come in, then we explain to them. If they don't come,
you don't have to go outside and tell them, here in the church we pray, we do this, we do this, we do this. Because they're outside.
Mm-hmm.
You have to shout at them. You have to tell them where they're outside. Like it happened on Pentecost. Because those people who came, never entered the house where the apostles were. They were outside.
Yeah, but you see the prayer at that time when the Spirit came actually was not for them. It's not for the Gentile. It's not for the Gentile. It just happened that because of the noise, yeah, all these people were drawn to the loud sound. But that's what they came to see. So all the onlookers, you know, were surprised. And half of them actually understood the tongue. Half of them did not understand. That's why they mocked. They mocked. So you see, tongue speaking has two functions. Okay? So when God decides to open your ears to understand the tongues, then it becomes like a kind of preaching to you. But otherwise, tongue speaking, yeah, is directly for us to pray to God. It's directed to God. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
Unless God open your ears to understand the tongue. Right? Now, likewise, in a setting of the church where tongue speaking is used as a form of preaching and they require interpreting.
Yes.
Otherwise, when people come in, they will say, you are mad. How can you preach in tongues without interpreting? No one understands you.
It's understood, except when you talk of outsiders, when you say the outsiders, it's like, I'll take one example in one day of Pentecost. The Bible says they were in Jerusalem, so that was the tribulation book for the church after the harvest, not trying to give God the first harvest. So most of the tribes were present in Jerusalem in that particular day. Then when the Holy Spirit came, everyone was surprised.
So that's how they managed to gather now to find out what is happening. Then Peter stood and they explained to them how the prophets of Joel, and they explained like, why they were able also to speak in tongues. Now today, like for example, if we talk of outsiders, there are people who may come in the church where maybe you are preaching in tongues, then they may not even understand, because there there is no maybe interpreter to show them. Now, we cannot say we agreed to shout to them, unless if they come and ask. We say, we heard you praying like this, the way they ask their questions. What does it mean? Then to me, I feel that way, we can explain to them the issue of dance. So at least we just clarify why we pray like that in dance. That's the only position we can take in the world.
Okay,
Lema.
So is this okay? I'm speaking. Can you hear?
Yes, it is okay.
It's clear. Okay, question? Before we finish with the Holy Spirit.
I wanted to find out also verse 22. Therefore, times I was left behind. Therefore, times are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. When I look at this statement, that's the way I look at this statement. So that's the way I understand it in a different way. To me, when I look at this, times are a sign to unbelievers. This is the way I look at this. It's like if I haven't believed, then after I believe and speak in tongues, it will be a sign to show that I've actually accepted the truth. But for one who has already believed, it cannot be shown as a sign, because that person is already a believer. On the other way. I don't know, that's
yeah, it's true, like for those who believe,
it's true.
Yeah, for those who believe, they know about tongue speaking. They know about tongue speaking.
They know, yes.
It's not something new to them.
Yes, but for them, someone who hasn't believed and speaks in a tongue, it's a sign that like that person has accepted it.
Even that young believer, they easily know that he has received it.
They always
because he has experienced something
for the first time.
For the first time.
Yes.
So you mean non-believers who receive the Holy Spirit for the first time? Is that what you're saying?
Non-believers.
Yes. Those who have just come in and they are non-believers, but they believe and receive the Holy Spirit for the first time.
Oh, you mean unbelievers?
If someone has never been to the church,
then he comes
and he comes there for the first time and receives those things.
Well, he should believe.
I think when if that's the case, yeah, then you need to read verse 23, because I think that is a continuation. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and don't speak with tongues, and then come in those who are uninformed, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Right?
Now, these two people, they are in two categories. Mm. They are those who come in the church. Mm. You see, for the first time, and they do not know what the Spirit is. Mm. But there are those who come to stand outside and watch.
There's no mercy outside. Brother, there's no mercy. What if my church is not on the ground level?
Like 23, like for example, you are praying in tongues, okay? Now somebody comes in, a new person for example, just to join us. And that person will be asking to say, why are you praying like that?
Yes, they do ask.
Because that person is moved.
Yes,
he doesn't understand.
Yes.
But when you come to 22, this one, because he is a believer, once he believes and speaks in a tongue, it will be a sign that at least he has received the Holy Spirit.
You mean the unbeliever received the Holy Spirit for the first time?
Yes.
Excuse me. In my own understanding, I don't believe that the unbeliever can receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
it's not a believer. Because he must believe. That's when he can receive what he has believed.
Yes.
So, in that case, I can call that person to be a new believer instead of unbeliever. Because a new believer was just a believer and then he received the Holy Spirit. I don't think I can call that person a unbeliever. Because an unbeliever is someone who doesn't believe the existence of that thing.
Let me ask you a question. Those who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, minus the apostles and the other disciples, when did they believe the word of God?
At the particular time, they believed.
They came as unbelievers.
They came as
unbelievers. Who came as
unbelievers? Who came as unbelievers and
received the Holy Spirit?
They came.
Who are they?
Before they believed the word of God.
Which group, sir?
That group which is
120.
What was it?
No.
Which one?
The rest was
the 3,000.
Yeah, those 3,000.
The 3,000, I'm not seeing the 10 they received the Holy Spirit. Because I'm just seeing that when they heard that they believed, also they were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. So just see.
The Bible says, at that particular day, about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How can he?
No, this way, okay? The 120 were praying. They were praying because of the sound, mighty with God. Mm-hmm. So, and because of this sound, it drew people to come to him. Mm-hmm. All of this. And then the Bible says, some of them were very surprised because they could hear them speak in their own language. And that's why the question, are these not the Galilean? You understand what I'm saying? And these people who were born, for example, in Palestine, the land of Palestine, how on earth that they could understand they could speak my tongue, the tongue that, in the country that I was born. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay? Now, so, and at the same time, when you read the same chapter, you find that there is also a group of people who were mocking at them. These people must be drunk.
Yes.
Meaning, they did not understand the tongue speaking. So there are two groups of people. Now, we come back to Acts, chapter 2. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, I want you to first read verse 6, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5, And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Here is specifically mentioned what? Devout men from every nation under heaven. Meaning this is a feast in which many Jews who were not even born in Jerusalem, they came back to Jerusalem. Am I right? Is that okay? Alright, now, before I touch on verse 6, I want you to read verse 8. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, blah, 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 blah. So the Jews, these Jews here, who were drawn by the sound, who were drawn by the sound, they were not born in the land of Palestine. They were born outside.
Outside.
Right? Just like, I'll give you a very simple example. Now let's say you moved to the UK, okay?
Yes.
Your children were born in the UK, so their mother tongue is English. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yeah. And let's say when they come back here to Zambia, and let's say a group of people who do not speak English at all, But your children, yeah, your children could hear that these people, when they are praying, they are speaking English. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yes.
Right? Now, so that was the situation then. Okay? Now, so when you read verse 12, yeah? So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now, verse 13, others mocking say, they are full of new wine. So when someone cannot understand the tongue, they will start mocking. They say, these people are crazy, they are mad. Just like Paul says, yeah? If uninformed or unbelievers, if they come in, they hear you speak in tongue, yeah, because they don't understand what you're saying, they will say that you are mad. You understand what I'm saying now?
Yes.
Right? So, the point I'm making is this. Those who praise God, those who could hear, they were the devout Jews. Because God opened their ears, that's why they could understand the tongues. Otherwise, no one can. Just like those who mock, because they could not understand. That's why they mock. If they have understood the tongues, yeah, they would not have mocked. They would have followed those who have understood the tongue and to praise God.
Now, the question is, according to the incidents that was happening in the hotel, technically, they were with the apostles. Now, did those Jews believe what was happening?
Who were Jews? Which group of people?
Those Jewish people
who
heard what the apostles were saying.
Were they not the 3,000 who later
on
came to believe?
Yes.
They came to believe.
That day.
They came to believe. That's why Peter stood up and started preaching the sermon, and what? The word of God pierced into their hearts. What's the week? Is it
okay? So the word was preaching to the believer.
No, not to the. Okay. You read verse 14, huh? But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, obviously to those who walk, okay? And obviously to those who understand as well. Now, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let me make this known to you and keep my word. So he started preaching, blah, 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 blah. Now, if you read verse 36, then all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, O Lord and Jesus. Lord and Christ, now 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Yeah, that's why the question, man and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, what? We need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And so, on that day, how many were baptized?
3,000.
That's the sequence.
Just today, now that I have a question. In that situation, the tongues were assigned to which group?
No, I look at it in this way.
Yes, please.
The tongues actually was a sign to was the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Okay, that's the main purpose. Yeah? For the tongues to come to prove that they have received the Spirit. That's why later on when Peter went out, he always said, "No, these people received the Holy Spirit just as we have."
Yeah.
Right? Now, obviously, you know, because of the sound, many people were drawn to it, drawn to the sound. Right? And we see that there were two groups of people, and one consists of those who fear God, and the other one, like, they just mocked. What these people, because they did not understand. So to me, yeah, right? This tongue here is like to the unbelievers. But how is it that this tongue has become a mean by which they have come to believe? Because Peter stood up to explain.
Is that what I said to you? That is a sign to unbelievers. Then, as they are totally explaining,
yes, but
they believe.
But the point is, you need to you need to explain or you need to interpret the tongues. In the case of 1 Corinthians, if you preach in tongues in the church without interpreting, when someone comes in, they'll say you're mad. Because if you follow the sequence mentioned in 1 Corinthians, yeah, Paul is talking about what? Interpreting tongues. You prophesy, people understand because you preach in words of understanding. But if you want to preach in tongues, no one understands you, and that requires interpreting.
So when you look at verse 3, verse 8, Acts chapter 2, it's like you have put a candle here. Okay? So when the wind blows, the candle will show the actual direction where the wind is blowing. Okay? Whether it's this way or that way or this way and so on. So that shows also, when you go to Acts chapter 2, shows the movement of the tongue. When the Holy Spirit comes, actually it's like the tongue will move in a direction where the Spirit will direct it. Whether it will be up like this, it will depend, it's up to the Spirit. So as the wind blows, the candle will flicker whichever way the Spirit is standing for. So everyone who is born again, the Spirit will direct you the way. Not that you direct the way yourself.
You start speaking.
Yes.
Receiving the Holy Spirit.
Speaking the Holy Spirit.
So you talk about the speaking tongue.
Yes.
Okay. You know it. You know, receiving the Spirit, yeah? Receiving the Holy Spirit is not a, put it this way, it's not a silent encounter with God.
Yes.
Just like some Christians said, once I'm baptized, the Spirit of God dwells with me. It's not that. Receiving the Holy Spirit is what we call is an experience that you know. It's something very, very, very emotional, if I can put it this way. But you know it very well if the Spirit has come upon you. If I can put it this way, there is a what we call experiential value. You know it. Because it touches you, because the Spirit has come upon you, you know that the Spirit is in you. So tongue speaking.
That's like when we go to Acts chapter 2, 32 and 33, Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, the apostles, the disciples, because they were younger, they were 12. All of them are called the disciples of Christ. They are also apostles. So this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. Meaning the disciples were conscious. They knew that they had received the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter had to explain the experience that they went through. Because this experience was a promise from the book of Joel. And it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. As a result, Peter stood to explain. Because they were conscious. They knew that they received the Holy Spirit. That's like when we are gathering here. If a person received the Holy Spirit, he will still experience that.
Just like you said, you were shaking.
Yes.
Is that so?
Yes.
Yeah? And you can tell that the tongue is different. It's experiential. It's not a quiet encounter. Otherwise, to me, the record or the example given in Acts is useless. Because it doesn't apply to me.